Amen. Well, this morning, the title of this message is called Infinite Dimensions of God's Love. With that, I have some things I brought this morning. That's why we have a table up this morning. First thing we're going to show you is this. This is a thermometer. What I want you to do is, I'm showing you these things, I want you to think about what all these things have in common. So, let's see here. Now it's on. Okay, it says I'm normal. I know a few of you might disagree with that, but it says I'm normal right there, so I have proof. Okay, with that, we also have, so that's a thermometer, I'm measuring. Tape measure, which measures what? Height, depth, width, and length, right? Okay, so we leave that there. Then let's go to the next one. Measures foods or liquids, right? Okay. Then let's see. Oh, this one here. Thermometer for outdoors to measure the temperature outside, right? And then I tried all week trying to find a stopwatch, and I couldn't find one. So I did find one on my phone. So, and it looks like my granddaughter, who's 6 years old, tried to call me from Florida. She called me yesterday morning at 10 to 7 yesterday morning. Daddy's on his business trip, so she's getting lonely. So she, grandma's her go-to person. So, which is great. I love that she does that. And, of course, we have, to some people, this is their enemy, but we have a scale. So, with that being said, what is it that these things all have in common? Anyone want to say? What do they think it is that they have in common? Measures. Yes. These things measure things. So, with that, do any of you think, can you think of the scripture that would go with what I'm talking about this morning? So you're saying, well, what does the infinite dimensions of God's love, well, what's that got to do with what I showed you this morning? Well, it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp, here it is, how high, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. Now we know that there's nothing that man can make that could measure the love of God. We know that there's nothing that God or that man can make or invent that could measure the love of God. We know that. But there is something that can measure that, and that is what? The cross. The cross measures. We know that when God had his son go to the cross, that his son went to what? He died on the cross for our sins. Now, the fact that we're talking about measuring, and we're talking about sin. But the thing is, God doesn't measure sin the way you and I measure sin. And an example of that would be, at least I didn't rob a bank. I might have cheated on a test now and again, but I've never robbed a bank. So here we are. We're saying that, you know, robbing a bank is way up here as far as sin, and yet cheating on a test is down here, where God does not do that. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. He doesn't measure our sin on a scale. Again, sin is sin. But when we come to God, and we come with a repentant heart, God will forgive us of that sin. Now this morning, I'm going to read this scripture again, but the reason I have is because I'm going to share a story. And both, I have two stories today, and they're both true stories. One you're going to definitely relate to, if not the other. But this one, again, Ephesians 17, 18, I pray that you will grasp how high, how long, how deep, and how high is the love of Christ. So there's this story about an individual. It says, I lay still on a vinyl-covered mat and held my breath on command as the machine buzzed and it clicked. I knew lots of folks had endured MRIs. But for someone like me who is claustrophobic, The experience required much focus in concentrating and concentration on something, or should I say something bigger than myself. In my mind, the scripture that came to me was Ephesians 3. How wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ? It seemed to, as I remembered this scripture, it says, to go with the rhythm of the humming of the MRI machine. And as that person laid there in that machine, they remembered Paul's prayer to the Ephesian church and how he describes the four dimensions of God's love in order to stress the unending parameters of God's love. That there's nothing that's too high. There's nothing too deep. There's nothing too long. There's nothing too wide that God will go beyond that for us. He goes on to say, in my position while lying down on the MRI tube, I provided a new image to my understanding. Now this is what he was thinking about as he laid in this MRI machine. Listen to this, he says, wide, the 6 inches on either side of where my arms were tightly pinned to my body within the MRI tube. Long, the distance between the cylinders, 2 openings, extending out from my head and my feet. High, the 6 inches from my nose to the top of the cylinder of the MRI machine. And deep, the support of the tube anchored to the floor beneath me, holding me up. These 4 dimensions illustrates God's presence surrounding and holding me in that MRI machine. Now some of us, it's no big deal. We can handle getting in there. But for someone who has, you know, is claustrophobic, it's a hard thing to sit there, maybe for a minute or two, but when you're in a machine like that and you feel closed in, it can be very difficult. But as that person is laying in there in that MRI machine, that person is also saying, if I can endure this, and I can use this scripture to stand on, I can use this scripture for other things. He goes on to say, God's love is all around us. Wide, he extends his arms to reach all people everywhere. Long, his love never ends. High, he lifts us up. And deep, he dips down. He reaches down and holds us up in all situations. We are never separated from his love. So to that person, this was their go-to scripture. So this morning, I want you to think, do I have a go-to scripture? Do I have a scripture that when things pop up so suddenly, do I have a scripture that just automatically just pops up into my head that helps me, just like it encompasses me. It helps me get through this situation, this alarm. Maybe it's an alarming situation. The first one I think of that pops into my head is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. Plans not to harm you, but plans for a hope and a future. That it's like to me, it's just as automatic as me opening up my eyes in the morning when I wake up in the morning. That scripture just pops in no matter what. And it reassures me. And that's what it's supposed to do. When you have a go-to scripture, that scripture is to bring you peace, to bring you comfort, gives you direction, it reassures you, it puts a hope in you that otherwise you would not have. If you do not have a go-to scripture, what I would suggest that is you get on Google, and all you have to do is, if you got your little voice thing on it, tap it and say, I'm going to, you know, this is happening, I need a scripture for it. Or I'm in pain, physical pain, I need a scripture. It'll take you right to a scripture. But it's always good to find a scripture that you can call your own, that you can use when you need it. Now, this is a true story, and you'll be able to relate to this to some degree. But there was this young man named John, and he had a sister named Barbie. And Barbie had a favorite rag doll when she was growing up. She didn't have it just for a year or so. She literally had this rag doll for probably at least a decade, if not longer. So, when Pandy was young and a looker, as John would say, is because he's talking about Barbie, his sister, and this rag doll, he says, when Pandy was young, the rag doll, and a looker, Barbie loved her. She loved her with a love that was so strong for Pandy's own good. In other words, she loved her so much that there was nothing that was going to stand in the way of that relationship. And it goes on to say, when Barbie went to bed, Pandy went to bed with her. When Barbie ate lunch, Pandy ate lunch with her. And when Barbie could get away with it, when she took a bath, Pandy took a bath too. John goes on to say, as I said earlier, John is her younger brother. And this is what I thought was so cute. He goes, by the time I knew Pandy, because, okay, he's younger. She had had Pandy before John was born. But he goes on to say, by the time I got to know Pandy, the rag doll, she was not a particularly attractive doll. In fact, to tell you the truth, she was quite a mess. She had lost a good deal of her hair, and one of her arms was missing, and generally speaking, she had literally had the stuffing knocked right out of her. But for some reason, John says, no one could really quite understand or figure out why my sister Barbie loved this rag doll so much. She loved her as strongly in the condition that she was, as raggedy as she was, as the first day that she met her in all her beauty. You know, other dolls, Barbie had other dolls that came along in her life, but none of them stuck around like Pandy did. He said that if you loved Barbie, you loved Pandy, because they were a package deal. Wherever Barbie went, Pandy went as well. Now, this is the story behind this. Are you ready? This is awesome. Once we took a vacation from our home in Rockford, Illinois, to Canada. We had returned almost all the way home when we realized at the border of Illinois that Pandy was not in the car with us. She had remained behind at the motel in Canada. No other option was thinkable. My father turned the car around and we drove from Illinois all the way back to Canada. They rushed into the motel, got to the desk at the lobby, and asked, and they said, no Pandy. They ran up to the room where they had stayed, opened the door to find no Pandy. Then they said, laundry room, the laundry room, she's got to be in the laundry room. And they all ran down the steps and found the laundry room, and sure enough, there she was. Pandy was wrapped up in a bunch of bed sheets. She was about ready to be washed to death. John then makes an observation. He says, the measure of my sister's love for that doll was that she would travel all the way to a distant country to save her. And you know, even though Pandy was more ragged than she was a doll, Barbie's love for her made Pandy beautiful. I'm going to read that again. Barbie loved her with a love that made Pandy beautiful. So I want us this morning, after sharing these stories, I want you to begin to focus on the fact that you and I, we're like rag dolls. Some days we feel like we've been drug around like a doll, you know, like a little 2-year-old who drags their doll around on the floor all day long, or the dog's gotten a hold of it and chewed it, and she's trying to pull it away from the dog, and you feel like by the end of the day, that's what you feel like. You feel like you've been, you know, playing tug-of-war. I think that's where Caroline, I think she probably feels that waste, because she said she's put in a long, long, long week this week. And she's exhausted. She's exhausted physically, mentally, emotionally, and things that are going on with her family. But the thing is this, even though we feel like we're rag dolls that have been flawed and we're broken and we're tattered, we're bent, but were made beautiful because of the love of God. Because of the love of God, we are made beautiful in His sight. So when we feel like we have nothing, or that we are nothing, we need to remind ourselves that we are beautiful in the eyes of God. Now, there are those in the Bible this morning that are very, very thankful that God does not measure sin the way you and I on this earth measure sin. Amen? For an example, Moses, who killed an Egyptian who was beating a slave who was, of course, Jewish, because Moses was Jewish. And Moses killed this Egyptian, but yet God still saw him as beautiful. Moses knew what he did was wrong. He repented. He came with a repentant heart, and God turned him into being beautiful. God always saw him as beautiful. But did Moses see himself as beautiful at that moment? Absolutely not. Sometimes it takes the long way around for us, as God works in us and through us, that we begin to see what God sees. How about Sarah, who doubted God and His promise that Abraham would be what? He would be the father of many nations. And her comment was, well, how can that be? He has no descendants. How is that possible? That sounds like doubt to me, right? But God still blessed her with a child. He still saw her as beautiful. He didn't measure her doubt the way He would have measured what Moses did. He didn't see it. He didn't measure it the way we would measure it. How about Jonah, who disobeyed God because he didn't want to go to Nineveh? God told him, I'm going to judge these people, and I want you to go and tell them I'm going to judge them if they don't straighten up. Jonah didn't want to do that. He considered Nineveh an enemy. He didn't. That was the last place Jonah wanted to go. He didn't want God's favor, God's blessings. He didn't want them to be warned about what God was going to do. And yes, he fought God on it. He went the long way around, and he took a first-class trip in the belly of a whale. But he ended up going back to Nineveh. And to his surprise, there were so many who received that message that Jonah brought and were humbled before God. It changed lives. It made a difference. They began to see themselves, because there's no way that I'm sure they saw themselves as ugly in the sight of God. But to realize that God loved them, if they would just come with a repentant heart, that God would see the beauty that they didn't see. And Jonah did what he was instructed to do. How about Jacob? Jacob, who was the deceiver, who stole the birthright, the firstborn birthright of Esau. He deceived his father, his earthly father. And yet God still used Jacob. He saw the beauty in Jacob. King David, who committed adultery and then also murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And yet God still saw the beauty in David and used him. Zacchaeus, a tax collector who cheated the Jewish people. He made them pay more than what they were supposed to pay, and he took it, part of that, and put it in his own pocket. And yet, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he saw Zacchaeus in the tree. He said, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I want to go to your house today. And what did Zacchaeus do? He not only welcomed him, but Zacchaeus, for the first time, felt like, I guess I don't look as bad as I thought I did. And he repented. And he said, I will give back more than what I've taken from people. I'll give back more. God saw a beauty in Zacchaeus that we certainly wouldn't have seen. Lastly, Saul, who became Paul, who blasphemed. blasphemed because he spoke demeaning lies about Christ, Jesus. Not only did he do that, he was arrogant. He was a prideful man because of his position. And then lastly, because he persecuted Christians. I share these different ones this morning because all of these sins, you and I would see them at different levels in this world. We would see all of these different sins that were committed at different levels. But again, God doesn't see them that way. God sees sin as sin. God's love is an agape love. And I've shared this before. Agape kind of love is a love word for absolute. It's unself-centered. It's a brutal sacrifice, which we all know this verse, 3:16, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There's your measure of God's love right there. That's the measure of God's love. Agape is a decision love. It is a love that is fixed. Therefore, it is not a fleeting emotion, and it also is not a passionate emotion. It is a will. God has given us a will to love one another as Christ loves the church. That's what the message is about today, is we need to begin to see each other as beautiful. With that kind of love, we need to see each other with that kind of love. 1 John 3:1, look at how great a love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. Amen. Now this morning, I did close or did open up with a show and tell. But I also want to close with an object lesson, which I am also going to use for the children today. And Bill and Bruce, would you come here for me? Quickly as we can. And you're not going to school this, for sure. What this is packing peanuts. These packing peanuts are going to represent our sin. Okay? If you think you need to grab two or three of them, please feel free to do so. But just remember, at least grab one. All right, so I want you to do your side, hand it to Bill, and he can do the other side. Open it up, and then there's packing peanuts in here. Everyone is to take one. Okay, Bill, I'm going to let him pass these out, but then I'm going to have you collect them.
All right.
Okay, so if you want to take them around. Everyone, at least grab one. Oh, you know what? How about if we do this? I'll give you this, and you can take some more, so it's not so much.
There.
Again, take one. Everyone have one. Bill, you take one. Bruce, you take one. Okay, and I'll take the box. You got one? Okay, everybody's got a couple of them, or one or two. Okay, I want you to take that, and we're going to call this object lesson. I want to make sure I say this right because I love the way they put it. Send your peanuts a packing. It's the title of this object lesson. Send your peanut a packing. I want you to look at that peanut that you got in your hand. And I want you to think about the sin that Satan keeps reminding you of, that there's no way God could ever forgive you that for that sin. I want you to think about that sin, and I want you to imagine that this is that sin. If you've got more than one, think of some other things.
But one sin that Satan just loves to remind you of and throw it in your face every chance he gets. And I've heard it said, and the other day he reminded me of an old sin, and I said, you know what, Satan, you can remind me of my past, but I'll remind you of your future and where you're going. You're going to go to the pits of hell and the fiery furnace for eternity. So if you want to keep reminding me of my past, I'll remind you of your future. So, everyone got one? Okay, so with that, I want you to take this. I want you to collect them and put them all in there. Here's this one, Bruce. I want you to go collect them. This here represents the blood of Jesus. This liquid represents the blood of Jesus. Okay, you can put that, and you guys can go ahead and have a seat. I'll take that, though. Oh, you can. Thank you. All right. All those sins are now in this container. This represents the cross. You have laid that sin at the foot of the cross. That sin, now Satan's going to try to accommodate you by bringing this sin back up to your remembrance, time and time again. But again, all you have to say is, go ahead, Satan, remind me of my past, and I'll remind you of your future. And you'll find that he'll leave you alone. But you have to be consistent. Again, this is the foot of the cross. These are your sins. Can everyone see this? If you cannot see it, I would like you to stand if you cannot see it. This is the blood of Jesus. Somebody must have really did something, Danny, because this one doesn't want to melt. It will eventually dissolve. But as you can see, the blood of Jesus dissolves all those sins. Amen?
Amen.
Make sure everything is tightly closed up. With that being said,